how do you get into space if only 2% of your fuel ends up putting you in projection? Well, it doesn't work. You cannot fire a projectile, a propulsion, with that kind of efficiency. It doesn't make any sense. And no one had gotten that far until Goddard figured out that if he took a nozzle, a special kind of a nozzle that starts wide and it narrows down, and then from there it widens back out. If you did that, the burning gases that come out of a rocket would be forced into the nozzle. And right at the point that they would otherwise begin to bunch up and cause a lot of turbulence because they were approaching the speed of sound, if you got the nozzle choked enough, that's the actual technical word, the gases could pass the speed of sound, and as they widened back out, could actually go faster, several times faster than the speed of sound, going out the other end. And in 1915, Robert Goddard got his rockets to go from 2% efficiency all the way to 60% efficiency. And that was just in 1 year. And it was from that moment onward that rocketry became a real possibility for all sorts of things. And as, you know, for our interests and purposes, what did it culminate in? It culminated in our arriving at the moon. To this day, I guess the space shuttle isn't really running quite like it used to, but we still have an international space station. We still use rockets for all sorts of things. In fact, what's his name? The Musk guy? What's his name? Yeah, that guy. That guy. He's doing his own rockets. All of that was started because of Robert Goddard taking a simple thing called a nozzle, something that is on every single one of your stoves. If you guys have a gas stove, it uses a nozzle. Because the power of the nozzle is found at the center. At the center, it's true, the pressure increases on those gases, the heat can increase, but because of the nozzle, what would otherwise be stationary becomes mobile. Something that would remain here on Earth can be transmitted up to the heavens. Goddard's goal was to get to Mars and colonize it. Well, he didn't get that far in his lifetime, but you know what? He took one step closer. And what God is doing in Paul's ministry and life, and what we read in Acts, and what he often wants to do in our life, and I would say that this is the common way that ministry and mission happen in this world. It happens in this church. It happens in my life. It happens probably in your life, is that God uses a sort of nozzle effect to push us into a constricted, smaller space in order to have a propulsive effect for the kingdom of God. The way that we see this is in the steps that Paul takes all the way from Asia Minor to this new place called Macedonia. And the person who guarantees that this process has that effect is Jesus. He is walking with him from the beginning, in the middle, and to the end. We see this, right? Because Jesus shows up not only as he impedes Paul from going into the rest of Asia Minor, but we see him at the very end, that this same Jesus who prevented Paul from going in has brought him to a woman named Lydia and is changing her hearts. It says that Jesus himself is the one who opens her heart. Jesus is willing to push us through narrow spots sometimes so that we can have greater impact in ministry. And I want to look at this narrowing in three ways with you this morning. Three ways. The first way that we see a narrowing in this passage is that there is a narrowing from an extraordinary event to ordinary obedience. Okay? That's the first thing. We see this because how does the story... Sorry, I just stepped out of the light. How does the story begin? It begins with Paul receiving a vision in the night, a night vision almost, like Zechariah. And in this night vision, a man from Macedonia, we don't know why we know that he's from Macedonia. Apparently the way they dressed or the way they talked, they look different from anybody else. And this wild Macedonian from the north appears to Paul in the vision and says, come over here and help us. How many of us got a vision last night? I didn't. My sermon would be a lot easier this morning if I had had a vision last night, but I didn't. It's okay. In this vision, something extraordinary happens, compels Paul in a new direction, and he and his companions, they get together, and obviously, they decide that the God himself was calling them to cross the sea into Macedonia to be able to preach the gospel. Now, this is an extraordinary beginning to ministry. And this is the way many of us have a first contact with the Lord. How many of us have received healing from the Lord? How many of us have felt the incredible supernatural power of God in our lives? How many of us, I mean, we could go on and on and on, right? We've had these encounters with the living God, which are powerful and inspiring and moving. But those experiences, they don't always form the substance of our ministry. From those experiences, sometimes we have to take hard decisions like where to go, how to obey. He crossed a channel. He had to get the boat. He had to set sail. He had to pay for it. They wound up in a port city called Neapolis. And from Neapolis, they went inward to Philippi, which is a Roman colony of a bunch of basically rich Roman military retirees there in Philippi. They were military retirees. And from there, what does he do? He takes the simple, ordinary steps of simply seeking out people who would be responsive to the word of God, because they were already exposed to it. He goes down to the river where they assume that there is a place of prayer. He finds a bunch of women who are gathered there. They share the gospel. And from what has been said, there is one person that the Lord opens her heart to receive the gospel. Now, let me ask you this. Do we all get a vision every night? No. But can we preach the gospel every day? Absolutely. Because what often begins as a changed life or a changed body or a changed perspective or a changed hope from an extraordinary encounter with God has to be funneled through the ordinary experience of Christian ministry. The word of God is very near to you, says St. Paul, right? It is in the ear that you hear. It is in the tongue that you confess that Jesus is Lord. There is something very simple and very basic and very ordinary about the gospel message, about the way in which we show love to each other, the way in which Paul simply took ordinary steps to go find the people that the Lord wanted him to share the gospel with. It wasn't magic, but it was a mystery. Because Jesus was right next to him, taking those steps alongside of him. And I think sometimes we can be frustrated in the ordinariness of what ministry usually is. Ministry very rarely is characterized by power in the sense of an overt demonstration of control. Oftentimes, we receive a crown of thorns before we receive a crown of glory. Sometimes we have to pass through the valley before we can get to the mountaintops. These sound like platitudes, but for many of us in ministry, for those of us, whether it's in Belize or whether it's in Southern California, we find that the day-to-day of ministry can often be ordinary and boring and frustrating and repetitive. It doesn't mean that that's not what God is calling us to do. In Belize, people ask, well, what is it like in Belize? And, you know, I've been there for 3.5, 4 years, and I said, well, I don't know. It's just life. I get up in the morning. I have breakfast. I go to morning prayer. From there, we go to the schools usually. We have 3 schools with about 700 children. We love them. We minister to them. We tell them about Jesus and sing songs, come back, have lunch, study, go out, make visits in the evening, pray, get up in the morning, do it all over again on Sunday. I preach a sermon and break bread and pour out wine. We baptize, we confirm, we marry, we bury. This all sounds very ordinary, but it doesn't mean that God isn't behind it all. God loves the ordinary, and as we come into the funnel, the tunnel, the nozzle of God's ministry, there is power, propulsive power that can get the kingdom of God going. It doesn't mean it isn't going to widen out again and that the extraordinary isn't going to break into our life again. But the groundwork for the extraordinary is laid by the ordinary just as much as the ordinary is what has to follow from the extraordinary. God uses them. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that God brings our perspective from a global reach down to an actual person. We are missionaries, obviously, and we are missionaries because there is a great commission. Jesus gives it to his disciples. It's expressed differently in different gospels. In Acts, the the Great Commission is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is a global vision that Paul himself has globbed onto. Jesus, when he appeared to them on that road to Damascus, another extraordinary experience, by the way, he goes blind until Jesus heals him again. Jesus says, you will be my apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul takes this vision. He takes this global vision and he runs with it, doesn't he? He has his own global vision of where to go with Asia Minor. And he takes one continent and God says, nope, not that one. I'm giving you another continent. I'm sending you to Europe. Paul says, okay. But from that continent of Europe, it gets boiled down to a new and prosperous province. And from there down to a city of Philippi. And down then from Philippi, he takes them to a group of women by a river. And then from that group of women by the river, he brings it down to one person. One person named Lydia. Many of us have a global vision. We are on fire with the idea that the Lamb that was slain will have the bride for which he died. That every people and tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered before the throne of God and will worship him with alleluias and sing Hosanna to his name. We are driven by a vision for the worship of Almighty God, which encompasses all the nations of the world because Jesus has died for them. But it is equally true what Paul says, and that is that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is not enough to say that Jesus died for the whole world. You have to be able to say Jesus died for me. His blood was shed for me as an individual. And that means that ministry also begins with an outreach to people, sometimes to a single person. There is no record that anyone besides Lydia herself received the gospel message that day. Paul shared it, and Lydia heard it. And Jesus was right there. Jesus had his eye on Lydia from the beginning, and he moved in her heart to receive the good news. She was baptized. She got her whole household to be baptized. She was a very powerful Roman woman, apparently. Not just a rich woman, because she sold purple garments and purple dyes and that sort of thing. But she was in charge of her house. From that one person, what happened? More people came to know the Lord. It began to spread in Philippi. It began to spread throughout Macedonia. It began to spread down to Greece. It wasn't just Paul that was going around spreading the good news. Lydia began to transform other lives. It began to transform other lives. And from the narrowing down to sometimes even a single person whom Jesus loved and gave himself for that single person, a kingdom impact was propelled out into the world. A global vision for the Great Commission is only possible by reaching people one person at a time. How you reach out and relate to people, the tactics that you use to make an impact in the life of one person matter far more than all the strategies and all the plans that you can come up with. It is about reaching people person to person to person. And that's hard because sometimes we don't like the people that we've been dealt, right? I don't just say this because, you know, I know all of you immediately started to think about that one person that really just drives you crazy, right? It could be your spouse. Who knows, okay? It could be your kids. God has put a spouse in our life because out of all the world, we are supposed to cleave to that person and be Christ's ambassador to that person. Think about your kids. Out of all the children, out of all of the young people in all the world, your children or your grandchildren are the one who have been put in your life to be able to serve and minister to you. You think about your friends, your coworkers. These are the people that you have such a contact with that you can be Christ to them. You don't have to be Christ to the whole world immediately. You start with them. And that's wonderful. And that's ordinary. And that's good. And that is the nozzle that is going to propel the kingdom of God. Because this is why Christ died, was for them. So that's the second thing. The first, again, was he moves us from the extraordinary to the ordinary. The second is that he moves us from the global to the person. And third, he moves us from the travel, from the movement itself, to stability. Paul is always on a journey, isn't he? Paul always seems to be on the move. He's in Jerusalem, he's in Damascus, he's in Antioch, he's in the other Antioch. He's all throughout Greece, and he finally ends up in Rome. But you know what? This movement in the passage, it begins in Asia, and it moves through Europe. But at the end of the day, we are brought to Lydia, who extends an invitation to them, doesn't it? Doesn't she? She says, if you have judged me faithful, stay in my house. And Paul doesn't look at her and says, I'm sorry, Lydia. We're rambling men in this missionary team. We just got to ramble on. We just got to keep moving. We just got to, you know, the sunset is calling. There are more people to tell about Jesus. Oddly enough, what does Paul do? It says she prevailed upon them. She convinced them. She won them over. And you may say, Paul, how can you get comfortable? The truth is that as God's perspective, which is mobile, which is movement, God himself, as the theologians say, is actus purus. He is pure action. But you know what? In order to have a lasting impact on ministry, that movement, that missionary activity sometimes has to be channeled to a certain stability, towards a certain rest. The tabernacle has to turn into a temple sometimes. And the reason for that is because God himself planted that way. Jesus Christ, who has walked with Paul from Asia Minor into Europe, is also walking with him into that home. As that home becomes a church, and that church becomes a place where people can connect with Jesus Christ, sometimes we have to stay put. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world is staying put. And we know this. Sometimes we get the urge to change lanes, right? I know this because as I've come back to Southern California, and I've been driving in traffic, I often want to change lanes so badly because I look over and oh my gosh, that lane is moving, right? And I've learned, by the way, on the 5, the fastest lane is the one on the right, right? All right. I figured that out. But you know what? Sometimes the worst thing that you can do is a lane changer. And it's not just because you're messing up everybody else's traffic. Why? It's because the second you change your lane, what's going to happen to yours? The new lane stops and the other one starts going. Sometimes God just wants us to stay put, stick it out, build ourselves into someone else's life. Sometimes we have to put in the 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years in one place to have the impact that God is calling us to have. And we may never get to China. We may never get to Thailand. We may never get to Zimbabwe. We may never get to wherever we think that the front line of gospel ministry needs to be taking place. But sometimes the front line of gospel ministry is right in our home, is right in our heart, is right where God has put us. And the call is not to fidget. The call is to simply be faithful where he's put us. The call that the Macedonian vision, this man, urges Paul to come over and help. But you know what? Lydia, in the exact same verb, exact same expression, urges Paul to come stay at her house. The Macedonian vision, to come over here, cross over, make this great journey to come and help us, has an endpoint, and that is the ministry and the family of a house where Lydia is. And that is where God is calling us sometimes, as he narrows our focus, as he draws us into the middle of the nozzle so that the kingdom of God can be propelled forward. Sometimes we find ourselves at that stationary moment. And Jesus is walking through all of it. Jesus is that invisible person throughout this whole narrative who, from the time that he stops Paul from going to Asia to the time that he calls Lydia to become a Christian, in the middle of all of that, Jesus is walking silently and presently with Paul, just as he does with us. But I would also, in conclusion, ask you to look at the other person who is walking invisibly in this passage. And as I was talking with one of the small group leaders, he said, we talked about this in our small group. So some of you maybe know where I'm going. But the person that is also there in this passage that isn't named, his name is Luke. If you look at the first couple of verses, it says, "And so we embarked for Europe." Well, you know what? That is the first time that Luke says we. Up until that point, as he was describing Paul's journeys, it was a they. They were doing this, and they were doing that, and they were doing that. But somewhere in Asia Minor, somewhere around Troas, maybe the site of Troy, who knows, Luke joins the team. And I want to encourage you in this. You may be feeling the heat and feeling the pressure of being in the middle of the nozzle. You may feel like, you know what, everything is ordinary, and it's stationary, and I've just got these few people that I'm working with. And I want you to take courage that Christ is with you in the middle of it. But if you want some real encouragement, I'm going to encourage you to do this. Bring along a Luke. Luke comes along and he witnesses what God is doing through Paul. He witnesses what God is doing around Paul. He is the witness, the recorder, and the transcriber of what happens. And Luke is able to then transform other lives. Obviously, as we're reading Luke and Acts, we are the beneficiaries of Luke's ministry. But even Paul himself, as he writes to Timothy at the end of his life, he says, "Come quickly. The only person who's around, everyone else has left me. The only person around is Luke." If you want encouragement and you want longevity, if you want lasting impact for the ministry, invite someone like Luke to come along with you, to learn from you, to follow your pattern and example, to accompany you, to be Christ to you and you to that person, so that the praise of Christ can be increased, so that his kingdom can be built up, so that between the two of you, you'll be able to see Christ invisibly present and walking in your midst. And so it is to this Jesus, to this Christ, that we give the honor and the praise, the glory and the dominion now and forevermore. Amen.